With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Not only Paul, but Jesus gives us warnings. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of this. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount's full of all kind of warnings to believers in the kingdom. Anyone who teaches this will be least in the kingdom of God. Satan has schemes. Satan has snares. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to deny you the effectiveness of your Christian witness. He wants to destroy your family. Well, he can't take away your salvation, but he can trip you up. He can ensnare you if you don't walk carefully.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, Attention All Christians, Three Warnings. Warning number one, as we continue our series, Christ is all and in all, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. In a pharmacy or supermarket, you will find many products with warning labels, cautioning us that they can be dangerous if ingested or used improperly. Well, the false teaching and deceptive human philosophies that had infested the ancient Colossian church did not come with warning labels. So it was up to the Apostle Paul to caution these early believers and us about these dangerous spiritual threats. Harry, today we begin the first of three sermons on three warnings for all Christians from Colossians chapter 2. In a nutshell, what are these three warnings and how are they relevant for the church today?
Well, not only Paul, but Jesus gives us warnings. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of this. I mean, Sermon on the Mount's full of all kind of warnings to believers in the kingdom. Anyone who teaches this will be least in the kingdom of God. So warnings are there. Mm-hmm. In other words, Satan has schemes. Satan has snares. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to deny you the effectiveness of your Christian witness. He wants to destroy your family. Mm-hmm. He wants to do all of those things. Well, he can't take away your salvation.
Right.
He can't do anything, but he can trip you up. He can ensnare you if you don't walk carefully. Just like a soldier has won a victory and he's walking through an occupied town, there's still some landmines there.
Right.
Don't trip up on them. So Satan has been defeated, but there are landmines all around there. He has guerrilla warfare parties, demonic influences. So what you want to do is don't give the devil an opportunity. And we're going to see three warnings. You need to be careful about your doctrine. You need to be careful about your life decisions. You need to be careful about the way you live your life in Christ and for Christ. Your dependence is upon the Christ, but that doesn't mean you're not diligent. Dependence and diligence are handmaidens in the Christian life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Today we look at verses 6 through 15 as we rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Attention All Christians, Three Warnings. Warning number one.
Let's start at verse 6, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 15, but we're going to focus on 8 through 15. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. our Savior. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this word be preached to you. Let me remind you, the book of Colossians was written by whom? Now who knows? 13 of you know. Paul, right? Paul wrote it. Where is he when he wrote it? Who knows that? Prison. 7 of you knew that, all right? He's in prison. He has been visited by the guy that started the church whom he had led to Christ. His name was Epaphras. Epaphras had started the church at Colossae, and Epaphras comes and he gives him a good news, bad news report. Good news! The church is doing well. People are growing in grace. Bad news! There's a heretical cancer that's being at work in the innards of this church. We even call it the Colossian heresy. And so the Apostle Paul takes upon himself an affirmation of what's good and a help to stop what's bad, bad teaching. Stinking thinking will kill the Christian. And he wants to stop that right now. All right, here's what he does. In chapter 1, after introducing himself, the first thing he does is pray. First of all, prayer. And he prays two things. One, thanksgiving for what God's doing. And then he prays a petition for God to equip the Colossians to stand firm. He then points them not to the problems with the heresy. He points them to the magnificence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is preeminent over all things, Colossians 1:18. The preeminence of Christ. And when you see the preeminence of Christ, then you're not going to be fooled by the false presentations. He then begins to tell you the power of the gospel, that you've been saved by grace and that grace is abundant and it's greater than all of your sin because the Redeemer, Christ, is the one who accomplished this redemption. And then he came to where we were last week, which was an exhortation. In light of the preeminence of Christ, in light of the power of His gospel and salvation in your life, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to see to it that you are rooted in Him. Just as you received Him by grace, you will now walk intentionally in grace. I want you to be rooted in Him. I want you to be built up in Him. I want you to be established in Him. I want you to be abounding in Him. Look at verses 6 and 7. I want you to be rooted. I want you to be built up. I want you to be established. I want you to be abounding. I want you to be abounding in thanksgiving, a life of gratitude. Well, we could put period there and go on. But Paul can't put a period there. You know why Paul can't put a period there? He knows that the same evil one with his snares who has attempted to put this heresy in the church to ensnare the Christians isn't going to stop just because Paul wrote a letter. He's going to keep on. So he's going to give them some warnings. When I was in the 10th grade at East Mecklenburg High School, we went to Driver's Ed. One of our coaches, you know, they hired guys for coaching, at least in my high school, they hired guys to coach and then they tried to find something for them to teach. Now, that's not true at Briarwood Christian School, I know that, but that's the way it was in my school. And the only thing they could find for Coach Roper to teach was driver's ed. And that's what we did. But I remember, he was a good teacher, because I remember, he said, number one rule as a driver, if you want to live, he wasn't concerned whether you got your license or not, he said, I just want y'all to live. He said, I want you to be a defensive driver. Never assume anything about the other person. Never assume that you're going to make it. Always drive defensively. You go and there's products out there that says, warning, this product is hazardous to your health. Warning, don't take this with this, it will kill you. Warning, warning, warning. What Paul does, beginning in Colossians 2 and verse 8, all the way through the rest of the chapter, he gives us three warnings. Now, Satan will not, you know, we have products where we publish warning. Warning, this is hazardous to your health. Satan will not publish warnings. So Paul is going to publish a warning. And what Paul does is he uses the Colossian heresy. Now, what was the Colossian heresy? It had three parts to it. It had Greek philosophy, which Philosophy is profane theology. You know, theology is God's word to tell us the truth. Philosophy is man's idea about who God is. Philosophy is profane theology. And Greek philosophy, the first Greek philosopher we know of was a guy by the name of Thales, T-H-A-L-E-S. He lived during the same time as Jeremiah. And he began to speculate about matters of eternity and God and what is life. We have philosophers all around us, don't we? Remember Nietzsche? His philosophy today of despair is absolutely rampant in our country. All you got to do, though, is look at Nietzsche. Nietzsche said, all of life is madness. In fact, I think I prefer to exist in madness. I guess God considered that a prayer because he answered it. The last 11 years of his life was in an insane asylum. And yet people followed Nietzsche's philosophy. Jesus dealt with three groups of philosophers in Jewish philosophy, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. There are philosophers all around us that would, some are popular, some are contemporary, some are in the past, but there are people always philosophizing. Well, that's the way it was at Colossae. These false teachers, the Colossian heresy, had Greek pagan philosophy and mysticism. The second thing that it had mixed in Jewish legalism. And the third thing it had was pagan asceticism. And that is the notion is it is in what I deny myself and how I punish myself that God will be pleased to accept me. Now, of those three parts of that heresy, Paul is going to fashion three warnings in light of each one of those parts. The first one is a warning against false philosophy, against philosophy and empty deceit. But that's not the only warning. There are three warnings. Let me show them to you. We're looking at the first warning, verse 8. See to it, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There's warning number one. Let no one take you captive. Let no one kidnap you. Now, look at warning number two. Go down, if you would, to verse 16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So warning number one, let no one kidnap you. Warning number two, let no one condemn you. Let no one condemn you according to legalism. Then warning number three, if you would, look down with me to verse 14, 15, go down to verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one kidnap you. That's warning number one. Let no one condemn you. That's warning number two. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one, now watch, let no one kidnap you with philosophy and empty deceit. Let no one condemn you with man-made legalism. Let no one disqualify you because of their ascetic pagan views of who God is and how you are right with God. Now we're looking at the first one. Let no one kidnap you. The word kidnap means to steal a treasure from someone. It means to grab a prize. It means let no one steal the valuable man. It's literally what it means. Let no one be a man stealer, a stealer of a valuable man. Let no one kidnap you. Well, let's take a look. What does he say? How is it that you can be kidnapped? How is it that you can be kidnapped? Well, he gives you this warning, this first warning. Let no one kidnap you. Let no one steal you. Let no one grab the valuable person. Let no one take you as their prize. Well, what is the kidnapper's snare? Well, there's two things that the kidnapper used. Look at what it says. Let no one kidnap you through what? Through philosophy, that's profane theology, or empty deceit. Empty deceit. Actually, the two things just really go together. Let no one philosophy and empty deceit. In other words, philosophy is words devoid of meaning. Empty deceit. Where does this empty deceit and philosophy come from? He says it comes from three places. Human traditions. Man's ideas about God. Man's ideas about God. Secondly, it not only comes from human tradition, but secondly, he says, it comes from elemental principles. Elemental principles. Now, folks, this is a tough one. I wish I could take you through all the work that kind of went through this week, because he's not talking. See, when I say principle, you think of what? Principle. You think of a principle of life, like it's better to give than to receive. That's a principle. No, he's not talking about principles in that sense. He's talking about principles, meaning elemental spirits. Actually, what he's referring to is the Greek philosophy that comes from the emptiness of man's thoughts about God that is fueled by demonic oppression. We get another word from this, principalities. Principalities. He's talking about demonically influenced, empty words of men that were grabbing them instead of what? God's word. Instead of God's word. They had come under demonically driven, empty thoughts of men. That sounds unbelievable, but they're empty. Let me try to illustrate man's philosophy for you. I was reading Kent Hughes, and he went and found a philosopher, modern day philosopher, just to show you how overwhelming, overpowering, but empty a philosopher's words can be when we don't have theology as the root of our view of life. Let me give you an illustration before I do that. My granddaddy, who, you know, just a wonderful man. My granddaddy, when I was preparing for the ministry, he came to see us. And when he and my grandmother got there, I said, "There's a guy that's speaking that's supposed to be so smart. Would you go with me?" And granddaddy said, "Sure, I'll go with you, son." And my granddaddy just had a third grade education, Milltown, Augusta, Georgia. If it hadn't been for baseball, he'd still been in the Milltown. And, but he said, "Okay, let's go." So we went, and he's a smart man, self-taught, smart man. And we went, sat down, and this guy began to speak. He spoke for about an hour and 15 minutes, and then he finished. And I mean, it was amazing. And, so we left myself, my granddad said, "Granddaddy, what'd you think of that guy?" He said, "Son, that man's deep. That man's deep." And I said, "Well, why would you say that?" He said, "Well, he talked for an hour and 15 minutes and I never understood a single thing he said." Empty words. The place is Massachusetts. The college is Hampshire College. It's in South Amherst. All of the new students got together and there was a delivery from the philosophy department about education to spur on the matriculating freshmen. It's going to take a minute, but I wanted to read to you what the guy from the philosophy department said to the new students. Some of y'all are graduating. You're headed off to college. This is the kind of guy you're going to meet from the philosophy department. "Here at our college, we attempt to establish a social structure that should optimally be the consonant patterned expression of culture, that higher education is enmeshed in congeries of social and political change, that the field of the humanities suffers from a surfeit of leeching, its blood drawn out by verbalism, explication of text, Alexandrian scholasticism, and the exquisite precocities and pretentiousness of contemporary literary criticism, so that a formal curriculum of academic substance and sequence should not be expected to contain mirabilia, which will bring to all the educative ends of the college to pass, and that any formal curriculum should contain a high frangibility factor, that the college hopes that the Hampshire students will have kept within him news of Hampshire's belief that individual man's honorable choice is not between immolation in a self, but instead trust that his studies and experience in the college will confirm for him the choice that only education allows, detachment and skill enough to feel and concern enough to act with self and society in productive interplay, separate and together, that an overzealous independence reduces linguistics to a kind of cryptographic taxonomy of linguistic forms, and that the co-joining of other disciplines in traditional linguistics become most crucial as problems of meaning are faced in a natural language. So the college now expects its students to wrestle most with the questions of the human conditions, which we are. And what does it mean to be human? And how can men become more human? What are human beings for?" That's deep. Would you mind telling me what he said? I don't have the slightest idea what he said. Now, I went to college, East Carolina University. It's not exactly the Athens of the East. And I sat down with all the freshmen. I'll tell you what my president said. He said, "I want you to look to the left. See the person on your left? Yeah. Look to the right. See the person on your right? Yeah, I looked to the right. See the person on my right?" He said, "Now look at yourself." I looked at myself. He said, "Now statistics tell us that in 4 years, only one of the three of you are going to be here. Who is it going to be? Only one of the three of you. Now, that did not sound as erudite as this, but it sure got the point across. The philosophy of this world is an emptiness. It has nothing to it. It has no substance to it. It's nothing more than profane theology. And so this philosophy, an empty deceit that comes from human traditions and emboldened by demonic principles, now would attempt to attach itself to the Colossian church instead of the pure milk of the word and the gospel. Now, what's the safety zone for us? Well, look with me back in the verses that I just read. Look, what is the safety zone for the Christian? How can I be safe and not ensnared and kidnapped? What is my safe zone? When I was growing up, when I was a young kid, my parents walked me out to the front and they showed me the ditch in the front yard. And they said, we don't want you run over. We don't want to lose you. So therefore, when you play in the yard, you can't go beyond this ditch. Here is your safety zone, all right? What is the safety zone for a Christian so that they're not kidnapped and stolen by empty words and deceit that come from this world? I mean, he's out there, right? Our philosophy is now going to do what? We're going to redefine marriage. We're going to redefine sexuality. We're going to redefine personhood. We're trying to redefine people. We'll make males into females, females into males. We want you to be what you want to be. We are redefining everything. Empty words. We use big $25 syllables attached to them, but they're empty. They don't mean anything. What's our safety zone? Is it ignorance? No. It's the truth. And knowing the truth. And Jesus is the truth. The first safety zone is the fullness of Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All right, what is my first safety zone? Is the fullness, instead of the emptiness of man's philosophy, is the fullness of Christ. Christ is God. He's fully man, fully God. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, and he has all rule and authority. But there's a second part of the fullness that gives me safety. Not only the fullness of Christ, that he is the Son of God, full deity with all rule and authority, but watch. This Christ fills you. This day, I'm telling you something. Now listen to me. Please listen to me. You have a desire for fullness. And the world keeps offering you emptiness gilded with gold and promises. But it's always empty. You can go get filled up with the world and what it offers and its sinful allures, but it will never satisfy. What is fullness? What is substance? The full Christ filling you. That's what he goes on to say. Look at what he says there. He says, here's the fullness of Christ that dwells in deity. And look at verse 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. There's the fullness of Christ. Can I tell you something? Believe me, money won't make it. I don't care how many zeros get out there. The size of a house won't make it. I don't know how many square feet. The titles that we have in our job won't make it. The number of people that report to us won't fill us. There's always something more that's needed because it's empty. What is filling is Christ is filling us. When you know Christ and Christ fills you, then the things of this world become totally different. You don't look to them to be filled with them. You look to them to use them for the one who fills you. So the first safety zone is fullness. The second safety zone is freedom. Freedom. Look at the freedom you now have in this Christ who fills you. Look at verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, having been buried with him in baptism in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principles, the rulers and authorities, the principalities, and put them to open shame by triumphing, by having a triumph or triumphing over them. You now have freedom. That text that I just says, you've got three kinds of freedom. You've got freedom from the power of sin. You were dead, you're now alive. Your natural condition is dead in your sins. And all you can do is your free moral agency will only do according to that which directs it, and your sin nature will call you to sin time and time and time again. But when you've become a Christian, you've been born again. You've been regenerated. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You were dead. Now you are alive. You weren't sin sick, sin wounded. You were sin dead. You weren't floundering in the lake of sin looking for help. You were at the bottom of the lake of sin with a 30,000 ton rock on top of you. You were dead in your sins, but now you're alive in Christ. You've been set free from the power of sin. You've not only been set free from the power of sin, you've been set free from the penalty of sin. Your debt has been paid. And you've not only been set free from the power of sin, you've not only been set free from the penalty of sin, you have been set free from the principalities of sin, the demonic forces of this age. He has triumphed over them.
Satan seeks to take us captive through dangerously deceptive false teachings and philosophies. We must rely on the warnings, teachings, and truths of the Holy Scriptures to escape his diabolical spiritual snare. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective broadcast was taken, write and request Attention All Christians, Three Warnings, Warning Number 1, or simply ask for message number 9322. Again, that's message number 9322. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD and shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. In Perspective is an extension of the Briarwood Pulpit and the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or simply email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.